Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Okay, we got down as far as verses 15 through 17 last time. Let's go there. Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. We spent a little time here. I wanted to go into something last week. Didn't really have time to cover it on the whole. Verse 15, they brought unto him, that is Christ, also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And we've talked about some of that. Verse 17, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now, there's three things there in verse 15. You have infants. Verse 16, little children. Verse 17, little child. Let's pray real fast and then we'll get started. Father, I know that this is an issue that some people ask about. We've taught before here and these things. I pray you'd give us a clarity of mind and vision. We are thankful that we serve a merciful God. And Lord, we're glad to be able to teach what we say here this morning about little children that die in being born and early in their lives. We're glad that you're a merciful God. And we just pray that you'd give us clarity from the Scriptures. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the issue here in these three verses is both infants and little children. So we're talking about from the babies all the way up to, say, toddlers and above. Now, exactly where the line's drawn there is not real clear. You know, when we talk about this, as we've said before, it's impossible to determine the exact age of things. But people have questions about little kids and what happens to them when they die. And the Bible's pretty plain about that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 4. We'll cover this thoroughly. I didn't want to embark on that last week without being able to cover the whole thing once we got started. So I've thought some about some of this here. There's a couple of trains of thought I've carried through. And in fact, me and a couple other guys that I trust, that I bounce stuff off of when I'm preaching and writing and stuff, is we've had discussions about it as well. So some of it is still up in the air. You know, there are things you're certain about, then there are things that, you know, boy, you know, this could be a couple of different ways. So let's see. Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, we'll go down there. Now the question becomes, okay, babies that die in infancy and little children, 3, 4, 5, maybe it's 6, 7, 8, who knows exactly, and we'll discuss that a little more in a second. If they die, what happens to them? Well, the bottom line is little infants and little children go to heaven. Not because they've been baptized as a baby. And there is no grounds for that in the Scriptures whatsoever. Here is the grounds for it. Here's how we can be assured of that. Here is how mothers that have lost children very young can be comforted. Romans chapter 4, and go down to verse 15. Now, this is a discourse on the law. And so it has in mind the law versus grace. And so it says in verse 13, and the discussion is about Abraham, who of course was in operation before the law. He got his righteousness by putting his faith and trust in what God said about his seed to come. He said he believed God. God counted it to him for righteousness. And that means that Abraham's salvation is a type of ours. He didn't believe what we believe. He didn't believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in full, because that wasn't revealed in full. He believed God, what God promised him about the stars of heaven. His seed would be as the stars of heaven. He believed God. God counted that to him for righteousness. In the Old Testament, things were different. I recall to your mind the guy that went in and killed the Midianitish woman. I believe his name was Phinehas, and the Lord basically gave him, counted that to him for righteousness. So there's somebody killing somebody in righteous vengeance for God. And the Lord said, and I think it's Psalm 105, that the Lord counted that to him for righteousness. So the Old Testament is not uniform across the board with that, but we're talking about little kids here this morning. Now, so in lieu of Abraham, verse 13, for the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Paul's laying out for the men and women of his day that it's no longer by law as under the law of the Old Testament for the Jews. This is about faith. So verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So where there is no law, there's no transgression. Briefly encapsulated, a little old child that doesn't understand the law, doesn't understand right from wrong, it's not counted to him as sin if he transgresses. When you tell a three-month-old to be quiet and it doesn't, it didn't sin because it didn't get it, right? I mean, it's one of those things very clearly. Now, this continues in Romans 5. Little babies, when they die, they go to heaven. If not, I'll say this now, they're not properly saved in the sense of born again and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, having received Christ as their Savior like us, but they're safe because sin is not imputed where there is no law. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And go down, and let me see where I want to start here. Notice verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So when Adam and Eve sinned, death passed on all men because all men have sinned, and that's why we die, right? Okay, verse 13 is very important. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Okay, so what about the folks from Adam all the way up to Abraham? All the way up to Moses, because until Moses there was no a Levitical law. There was no Judaistic law. Well, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well, you got to remember what was said earlier in Romans. Let me fold this in, and we'll get down to the question at hand in just a sec. And remember that before, properly speaking, the Levitical law was put in place, there was another law that men lived by from Adam till Moses. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 2, Paul had established this earlier before he embarked on what we're talking about this morning in Romans 4 and 5. For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. So whether or not, I mean, the question of Jew versus Gentile, somebody under law versus not under law, everybody dies, right? Because all have sinned, and all are born after the image of Adam, and so we all die. It says in verse 12, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And again, Paul goes over a lot of this again, so don't get hung up there. But verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, so even those from Adam until Moses, they had not the law because there was no Levitical law. So what about them? Well, about them, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So before the Lord said, thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal, men by conscience, because of a conscientious law written in their hearts, knew they should not steal and should not commit adultery. And so they're responsible for that, and even that self-knowledge they failed in many times, and so they were sinners, and so, like all men, they died because they were sinners. Verse 14, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now I say all that to say, I'm trying to make sure that everybody's clear on this. I used to be confused about it. Look in Romans 5 and verse 13. So we're not just talking about just Levitical law with this. We're talking about little kids and the state of a little kid, an infant, if it dies before coming to an age where it understands right and wrong. And when that little kid dies not understanding right or wrong, the little kid dies and goes to heaven. Because sin was not imputed to it. And it's not so much the issue of the Ten Commandments and the other commandments under Levitical law. It's also about the law of conscience that all Gentiles grow up and understand, even if they're not under the law. Understand? Jim? Well, you're taking me off into another thing there. Let's leave this as it is, okay? Because we're talking about babies that have been born. Let me not go there yet, because then it flies all over the place. Romans chapter 5, verse 13 then. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. So where the little baby dies at 1 year old, doesn't understand right from wrong, doesn't understand, although it learns by nature to manipulate mom a little bit because it cries, and then mom picks it up and it's not hurting at all. Because it's fine then. Okay, it lied. Essentially, it's born with a sin nature, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Right? So Paul said this in then Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and verse 9. Because Paul then says, for I was alive without the law once. Well, Paul was a Jew. When would he have been alive without the law? When he was a little kid, right? For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, now he's talking properly as a Jew about the Levitical law, but there's another law at work as well, right? He says, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So, a little kid is born with a sin nature. I'll show you that in a second. And apparently is considered alive without the law until the law comes. It understands the law, and the law comes and sin revives, and then the child dies. Now there's a question involved there. Let me just say this. Don't know at what age. There are young'uns that, you know, get saved early. I've heard as early as 4 and 5, something like that. Others, I think I got saved when I was 10 or 11. I don't know the exact date of it. I remember the exact moment of it, but somewhere around 10 or 11. Others, you know, my kids generally, all four I think were 8 or 9 when they got saved. And so where exactly a kid becomes accountable, it's not an age matter. It's about whether it understands right and wrong, whether it understands, you know, thou shalt not kill, and so on and so forth. So where exactly that happens probably involves a lot about what the parents show them and how the parents live and all those things, but there's no exact age. Now, visit this once again from verse 13. This is what had arisen in some things that I've been studying, and I bounced it off several guys, and I was a little surprised by the answers because the question then comes up in Romans 7, 9, for I was alive without the law once. Now, was Paul saying there that before he understood, as a little kid, before he understood the law, was he spiritually alive? Verse 9, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, certainly by the time Paul was grown, certainly by the time he was a teenager, just like with all of us, he's dead in sins. Now in verse 9 he said, I was alive without the law once. He's just saying, I was physically alive, and because I didn't understand the law, you know, I was just alive without the law. Or is it? But then if you say that, then the issue becomes sin revived and I died. We have to discuss whether or not I became, you know, I get mixed things from people I read. I've come to some conclusions myself, and so this may mark a change. I fell into the habit of saying that a man is born dead in sins. Now the question is that a true statement? Because the Bible never says a man is born dead in sins. Now it says some other things. For instance, let me give you a handful of verses. I know this about little babies. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis 5. Now, I know you know this, but Genesis 5, there is no question. Everybody born into this world is born wrong and will eventually, by the time several years pass, will be dead in their sins and the uncircumcision of their flesh. There's no question. Genesis 5, and go down to verse 5. Here's where our trouble started, right? This is the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he, God, him, man. In the likeness of God made God man. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and you know, of course, that Adam sinned, and he and Eve fell. He said, the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. So by the time Adam starts having babies, he's dead in sins. And so when he begets a son, he doesn't beget it after the likeness of God. He begets it after the his own likeness. Verse 3, he begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. Not God's image, but Adam's image. Now that much is true. Every child is born in Adam and in Adam's image. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and verse 22. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. When you're born in Adam. Until the day you get saved, you're not in Christ. You're in Adam. So you have that. Let me show you something else here if I could. Look in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. A baby is born with a sin nature. A baby is born fallen. Now what I'm pursuing here, and I'm not trying to start a controversy at all, I'm saying this because I have said in the past, I fell into the habit of saying it, that men are born dead in trespasses and sins. And I'm not quite sure that's the case. Look in Psalm 51 and go down to verse 17. No, that's not it. 51:5, sorry. David, repenting of his transgressions, both with Bathsheba and what happened with Uriah the Hittite. And verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And then he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, the last half of that in verse 5, that's not talking about the procreative act being wrong and David's mother conceiving him in sin, in the sense of it was wrong for the procreative act. That's not what it's saying. Verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity. Okay, so David was born into this world a sinner, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David was born a sinner. Now, Paul said in, again, Romans 7, 9, I was alive without the law once, and then the commandment came and sin revived and I died. This I can say with confidence, absolutely. A baby is born in Adam. A baby is born with a sinful nature. Okay? A baby left to itself over time will be certainly dead in trespasses and sin. Now, I bounce this off Brother Donovan, I bounced it off several other guys that I trust, and I got interesting answers because none of them were willing to say a baby is born dead in trespasses and sins. So I've come to think this. It's possible that it's so. After all, they're in Adam. After all, they're born in Adam's likeness. After all, they're born in sin in the sense of having a sin nature. Whether or not they are actually born dead in trespasses and sins, I have a hard time making that line up with Romans 7. I mean, I was alive without the law once. Because if you make one of those physical and one of those spiritual, then it's not consistent. So it's possible that a baby is born, although in Adam, although with a sin nature and in the sense of being born wrong, certainly being born wrong and not entirely whole, the indication might be that the baby is not born dead until it understands right and wrong, and having understood right and wrong and then sinned, it dies then after the likeness of Adam and Eve, who knowing they should not disobey did, and in that moment died. No question, by the time somebody's 13 years old, they certainly are dead in trespasses and sins, right? Because that by that point, somebody knows right from wrong, and somebody has sinned, right? Whether or not you can say with definitiveness that a baby, you know, newborn babe, I mean, 4 hours old, is dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible guys that I bounced that off of said, oh, I don't know. So I'm at that point, at this juncture, I'm, oh, I don't know. Yes, sir, bro. Go ahead. Yep. Not if it's without the law. Other than the fact that the Lord would make an exception if that's the case. Because whatever is the case, whatever is true, that baby is not born under law. The law is not effectual to it until it knows right from wrong. And so that's the question at hand. I'm not trying to do this big reversal or anything. I'm just saying you've got to be careful about how you word things through the years, and you may word things wrong if you haven't thought it through. Jeremy, do you have something? Yeah. Yep, yep.
Prior to the law, you have the ancient concept of
right.
Human government.
Yep.
If there is no law to be invoked, as it says in verse 11, it's been taken by the commandment of the season, and by whom he followed the commandment of the law.
Right. Well, like I said, I think you came in a second late. That's why I was back in Romans 2. Because before the law came, there were still people that were sinners. And before the law came, there were still all those folks from Adam to Moses that there was an issue with. And those folks were controlled by the law that they understood naturally in their heart by conscience. So that's why I did that. Yeah, brother. Nobody's saying anybody's born in Christ.
Well,
if the baby was born not dead in trespasses and sins. By the time it sins, it will be dead in trespasses and sins, and it has to get in Christ. Nobody's born in Christ. Nobody's making that argument at all. Okay. Yeah, brother, go ahead. Okay. Yep. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, like I said, I mean, I don't refer to Catholic theology or anything. I refer to the Bible with things, and so I'm a little stuck. Like I said, a couple of guys I bounced this off of that I trust a lot, you know, both said, you know, and it seems to be kind of an iffy thing. The bottom line is, you understand, in the end, it's kind of a philosophical thing, because if a child at 6 months old is not dead in sins, it will be by the time it gets old enough to get saved. Until that time, it is safe, no matter whether it's dead in trespasses and sins or not dead in trespasses and sins. Whatever's the case, there's an age where they come to understand some things. And when they understand right from wrong, whether they understand it from being taught the Ten Commandments in Sunday school, or whether they come to understand it independent from that, knowing that their mom taught them they shouldn't steal or lie or cry when they shouldn't, and instead they do, then when that happens and they know it's wrong, they're a sinner. And sin, the law came and sin revived, and they died if they weren't dead before. So this is not a big departure from Scripture or anything. This is just me saying I acknowledge that I fell into the habit years back, and frankly, you know, I found a couple places where I even say Dr. Ruckman kind of went back and forth with it a little bit, because I found a spot where he said, yeah, they're dead in trespasses and sins, and another place where not really. So, you know, I'm just acknowledging that you got to be careful with how you word things. Brother Bryce. True. Right? So, that brings us to the next question, which we'll get to. So, if a little kid dies at 2 years old, can we probably agree that a kid that's, well, say 1 year old, can we kind of agree that somebody at 1 year old doesn't understand right from wrong in the sense of sin being imputed, right? Most likely. If that's the case, then let me take you. The question becomes then, okay, where do they belong? If they're safe, then they go to heaven. Being safe is not the same as being quickened by the Spirit. It's not the same as being born again. It's not the same as being made a part of the body of Christ. So they're not the bride of Christ. That brings this up. And this is speculative, and I've not come to a definitive position on it myself. I'm just telling you this because you can consider it. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I've wondered about this, and there are nobody's given me an absolute clear answer. I don't know what the Scripture exactly means. I mean, I know within bounds of what, you know, it is right versus wrong, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, going through the issue of who you're married to, of course, this is an issue in 1 Corinthians 7, because you've got a bunch of people getting saved. The gospel has gone to the Corinthians. They get saved, and a lot of them, of course, their wives or their husbands don't get saved. And so there's an issue of, okay, now Paul, Mr. Apostle to the Gentiles, what do we do? I'm saved, I'm newly saved, but my wife's not saved, or my husband's not saved. And, you know, what happens now? Well, the issue becomes, okay, well, verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. Let her not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother somebody that's saved, hath a wife that believeth not, she's not saved, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So the idea is, just because you got saved and now she's not saved, or just because she got saved and he's not saved, doesn't mean this is an automatic divorce, right? Verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Okay, if we're talking about saved versus unsaved, that would indicate that there's, you know, while Paul definitely admonishes that saved people who are saved already should not marry unsaved people. But I mean, sometimes there are cases here where somebody was saved before their wife or their husband got saved. And so you got to give some time for that. Well, what exactly spiritually does that mean? Well, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And that's one question. So an unbelieving husband who is unconverted gets some spiritual benefit by being married to a woman that's saved. What exactly it means by sanctified, it certainly doesn't mean that just because I married somebody saved that I'm saved too. Right? Can we agree with that? So this sanctification must have to do with God's blessing on the marriage, God hearing the prayers of the woman, and even if the man remains for a while anyway unsaved, that there are certain benefits that go to the man even though he's not saved. You can see how that would be the case, right? I mean, it would be better to be married to a saved woman if you're lost. Not that you planned it that way, than to be married to somebody that's lost, right? At least the woman that's saved knows Christ, and the Lord's interested in blessing her, and just because you stand near her, you might get blessed too. Right? Okay, so if I haven't canvassed everything that is involved with that, I don't know all that's involved with that. So go study sanctification, I suppose, and figure some of that out if you're of a mind. But this continues, and this is the point. For the unbelieving husband, verse 14, is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Okay, now, I'm telling you, I don't know all that means. If two lost people are married and have kids, the Lord apparently views those kids in a different light than He views a kid that has at least one saved parent. I'm not saying that He makes them millionaires. I'm not saying that He takes them to heaven automatically, but there's an indication here that having at least one saved parent, a kid is benefited in some way. And again, it says, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Now, do you agree the Bible says that? Okay, we know what the Bible says. So the question becomes, what does the Bible mean? Okay. Well, again, I mean, like with the husband or the wife that's unsaved, you have to imagine that somebody, a kid that has at least one saved parent praying for him or her, and that's interested in raising them right and seeing them saved one day, is better off and likely, once again, to find some of the blessings of the Lord and mercies of God in his life that maybe a lost kid wouldn't. Not that God's unmerciful to a lost kid or a kid with all lost parents, because God is merciful, period, right? But what exactly it means, else were your children unclean, I can only draw that a kid with at least one parent is viewed by God clean as opposed to unclean. It doesn't mean saved, it doesn't mean born again, but it means clean. And so the Lord views him differently, but now are they holy. Now we call it holy matrimony, even if both people aren't saved. Two people that are unsaved that have kids, the baby is legitimate. It has a mother and father, and what it means exactly that the kid is holy, again, is left a little bit in the air. I can only say this: if you want to speculate and play with it, it may or may not indicate. I've wondered before if a kid, say an infant that's born to a mother that's saved, but a father that's lost, or vice versa, I've wondered if that might mean, and I have no basis for believing it, whether perhaps the Lord makes the exception and that kid would die as part of the body of Christ. That's speculative. You understand? That's speculative. It's not even really my opinion. It's a possibility. Right? Otherwise, as far as I know, nobody I've ever discussed this with has definitive biblical proof for what exactly is meant in 1 Corinthians 7:14. It plays to the idea of whether a child is, if it dies, what exactly maybe its status is. It certainly plays with, in life, whether the child is benefited spiritually by spiritual blessings that might fall to it because mom or dad, one, are saved. So if you're a kid and you have saved parents, you're indeed blessed. Both of them saved? You definitely got a leg up, right? Bryce, go. Yes.
All of us have the religious soul. That holy is kind of what the Catholic Church and the Lutherans and all of these people view it as
right.
You know, something really special.
Yep.
I think the Bible definition of holy is that the Lord says, "Be holy because I am holy."
Okay. Right.
Holy, separate from sinners.
Yep.
And I think we need to look at this.
Okay, that's fine.
Because, you know, every time somebody says something holy, I always respond.
Understand. So, cutting to the quick here, so what does that mean for a kid who's, say, 2 years old? Has one parent that's saved and one parent that's lost. Now, how does that make him different practically than another kid who has no saved parents? He's just here. Okay, that's the question, is what does that mean? So, I mean, I'm not trying to get off into an open discussion of just, you know, semantical stuff. I'm presenting you what the Bible says. I'm telling you I don't know all the details of what it all means. I know what it says. I know that a kid that has one saved parent is better off than a kid that has no saved parent. I know that a kid that has two saved parents is better off than a kid with one saved parent or no saved parents. Exactly all that that means, I don't know. Brother? Yep. And presumably, like I said, somebody that doesn't understand right from wrong in that sense is just like a child if that individual is, I hate to use the word, retarded in a way that is not normal. But if they understand sin, then they understand that they need to be saved. I mean, Stacy understood she needed to be saved. So, yes, sir, Aaron. Yep. Right. That would fall in the place where they know right from wrong. They have some sense that they've sinned against God. So they're counted a sinner. They're dead in their sins. And it may be a period of time, who knows. Most people may not die the same day that they're born again. But, you know, they're old enough to be dead in sin, so they're old enough to grasp that Jesus paid the price for them. That should, one thing that I should say about that. So, if a kid understands that at 4 years old and gets saved, I don't by any stretch say it's impossible for a child to receive Christ at 4 or 5. What can be almost guaranteed with that is that, I mean, I got saved at 10, And I promise you that my conception of the depth of my sin at 10 years old was not the same as my conception of my sin when I was 20. And so probably a kid that's got saved at 4, depending on his or her experience, is probably going to wrestle later on in life with the issue of, boy, when I was 4, I understood that I disobeyed mommy and that was a sin against God, but I had no idea that I was this wicked inside, right? And so, I mean, I understood, I got saved because I'd stolen my mom's baking pecan, so I was a thief. And I knew I was going to hell because I was a thief. Well, now I know I had a lot more problems than that, but I didn't fully understand that then. But I was saved at 10. And so a 4-year-old that gets saved is going to probably have a wrestling match somewhere down the pike with his newly matured conception of how wretched he is inside when he's 20. And so most kids that I know that got saved at 4 or 5 go through a period of time, short or long, where they wrestle with whether they were truly saved and whether they truly understood when they were 4 or not. Everybody has to wrestle that out, because if you wait then, if nobody gets saved until 15, well, you've already sinned in some things that you wouldn't have, some crops you wouldn't have sown if you'd gotten saved when you were 5. So there's give and take with that, but I'm just acknowledging that that age of accountability, if that's the right word, you know, can be kind of a broad range. Jim, you had something, I'm sorry. Yep. Right. 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 So what we're acknowledging here is that nobody here has said, including me, that I understand exactly what a unbelieving spouse, what it means that they're sanctified by being married to somebody that's saved. And I've also said I don't fully understand how far it extends that a child that has at least one clean saved parent is both clean and holy. As far as I can see, we're still up in the air a little bit with that. Abel. Yep. Right. There you go. Right. Yep. Is going to be different. Absolutely. Absolutely. I have no question about that being even the truth. Like I said, the issue is what is clean versus unclean. But yeah, amen. Yes, sir, brother. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. Absolutely. And so, I mean, when you are, I mean, it's taken for granted among us here, but the fact that, you know, there are a lot of our kids that have, all they've known for their lifetimes is 2 saved parents. What an advantage that is, and what a privilege that is to grow up like that. And by the way, what a privilege it is that you have a wife that's saved and that you have a husband that's saved. And sure, we know he's not perfect and he leaves his underwear all over the place and all that, but is that really that big a deal? It's much bigger a deal to be saved. Amen? So, we got anything else, folks? Yes, sir, brother? Good. I'm glad. That's a blessing. Amen. All right. Let's. Yes, sir. Okay, let's go back here to Luke. Luke chapter 18 and verse 17. So that's what I can give you. One thing that, you know, sum this up. If a little kid dies, an infant or a young child, a little child in the passage dies, call it three or four, then that little child goes to heaven. So every kid that got taken from this life at 9 months old because it had leukemia is safe. Now, whether or not it's part of the body of Christ is an issue, simply because it's certainly possible that the Lord would account that child safe and in heaven, but not a part of the body of Christ because it was never born again into the body of Christ. Whether or not 1 Corinthians 7:14 covers that or not, I don't know. Ian, go ahead. Yep, other sheep, yep. Right. Yeah. I think that passage might be applying to the Gentiles, where the Lord is saying, you know, I've got other sheep somewhere to deal with. It's not the Mormons, by the way. It's Gentiles. But I know what you're getting at there and applying that, and that's fine. Any other questions? Like I said, I hate getting off into speculation. I like knowing what the Bible says, but I also like knowing what it means. And sometimes you get to a place where you go, well, it can go either way, right? So back to Luke chapter 18, verse 16. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. So I'll say this and make sure we're clear. A little child being sprinkled or not sprinkled, dedicated or not dedicated in a formal church service is irrelevant. Whether or not you were confirmed, whether or not you were baptized as a little baby, that obviously is a paganistic thing. Everybody has to come to a point where they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, as a sinner, and a little child that is young and naive and innocent dies and goes to heaven if it dies young, regardless. Right? Verse 17, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So a little child apparently is able to receive the kingdom of God. There's no question about it. How young is too young is not real clear. Verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we've been talking about the commandments and the law. So here it comes, verse 19. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. And then he says a remarkable thing that we'll have to break off and go deal with this next week. But notice Christ's direct answer for this. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And I just remind you, Christ hasn't died for anybody's sins yet. Calvary hasn't happened. He hasn't shed his blood. He hasn't risen from the dead. And so at this juncture, things are different than the way you get saved. So we're going to take a break from there, because otherwise, to get into it, I'm going to open up another book and it's going to go way too long for this time frame. So let's pray. Now,